Today we turn to the seventh chapter of Romans. Like some other passages in this letter, this chapter has a lot of convoluted language, and we may find it hard to follow Paul's logic. But there's some important truths in these words that are vitally important to our world today. As we listen to these words, let's remember that Paul was writing to a group of early Christians in Rome who, like him, were probably struggling with the inability to do what is right. And I think the key to understanding this chapter lies in verse 24, where Paul talks about the need to be rescued from what he calls the body of death. Now, lots of different things in this world lead to death, and it's something that none of us can escape. But most of us don't think much about it until we lose a loved one. This past week, my brother Stephen died, and since then, I've been thinking a lot about it. And more importantly, I've been thinking about how God rescues us from death. And God rescues us through Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful gift this is. It is a great gift of grace. So let's listen now to our scripture text. I'll read verses 14 through 25 of chapter 7. And this is what Paul wrote. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am a slave to the law of sin." Like lots of you, I've been spending way more time on Zoom than I ever imagined. And every time I get on Zoom, I see myself staring back at me. Now, a couple weeks ago, I noticed there was something odd about that image of me. It looked like my wedding band was on my right hand rather than my left. And I started looking closer, and I realized that everything was reversed. Things that should have been on the right side were on the left, and vice versa. And I realized that Zoom videos are mirrored, meaning that the image of yourself is mirrored back to you, as if you were looking into a mirror. However, everyone else in a Zoom meeting sees a non-mirrored view. They see the true you with nothing reversed. And that got me thinking about what difference there is between the way I see myself and the way others see me, and more importantly, the way God sees me. Now, there's a good word about this in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where he wrote, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." The Greek word that's translated as dimly is the word enigma. Our English word enigma comes from this. Now, a footnote from the NRSV translation of this verse notes that instead of using the word dimly, the verse could be translated as, "For now we see in a mirror, in a riddle." And J.B. Phillips, in the New Testament in modern English, renders this verse as, "At present, we are people looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror." As I look at our nation today, it feels like I'm looking at a puzzling reflection of who we are as a people. We aspire to be a nation who seek to live up to the highest standards, and among the standards that we have for ourselves is to treat everyone with fairness, respect, dignity, and equality. The Declaration of Independence puts it this way: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And yet people of color have not had that experience. Too often we hear about racism, police brutality, violence, and even looting. So how do we as a people explain this? And what are we going to do about it? In today's scripture text, Paul gives us a snapshot of how he sees himself. And it's not pretty. It's a raw and unflattering assessment. It's as if Paul is looking at himself and saying, "I'm a mess and I need help." In verse 19, Paul writes, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Paul reveals that he feels tossed back and forth between what he sees as two forces at work within his own heart and mind. Now, he knows that he is a new creation in Christ and is no longer defined by that which is corrupt in him. He knows that God sees him in light of the goodness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet, the power of sin remains deeply rooted within him. He hasn't been able to get rid of it, and it draws him away from the new path on which God has placed him. Now, let's keep in mind that Paul is not a new believer. According to most estimates, he had been following Jesus for nearly 25 years. But Paul revealed that despite the gray hairs on his head and the wisdom that he gained over the years, he's still both a saint and a sinner. He is righteous in God's eyes because of Christ, but he's also broken to the core because of his sin. Now, Paul struggled to understand how this could be. He wrote in verse 15, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Now, he knows that there's an inner struggle going on between the man that he wants to be, but isn't, and the man he is, but doesn't want to be. There's a Native American tale that reminds us of this truth. A Cherokee grandfather says to his grandson, "There's a battle between two wolves inside each of us. One is evil. It's anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego. The other is good. It's joy, peace, love, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth." The boy thought about what his grandfather had said, and then he asked, "Which wolf wins?" And the old man replied, "The one that you feed." I think Paul would agree with this, and he would tell us that we need to be honest about who we are, which requires us to recognize the forces that are at work in our lives, both the good and the bad. Now, Paul's assessment about what was going on in his life is a bit jarring. He opened up and showed the Roman church all the ugly parts of his life. And that's not something we see very often in our world. Typically, we don't want to reveal the unattractive and unappealing things in our lives. More often than not, we want to present ourselves in the most flattering way possible. And so we tell stories of our victories and our accomplishments. We post the best pictures of ourselves on social media. And if someone were to take a picture of us and post it on Instagram that we didn't like, we'd ask them to take a new picture and post that one instead. You know, it's human nature to want to share a particular image of ourselves to the world. And yet Paul knew that there's power in having an unfiltered assessment of our lives. He knew that we can place ourselves in a better position to embrace the grace of Jesus Christ when we're honest about who we are and admit to our ongoing brokenness. And this brokenness is evident in both our personal lives and in our corporate life together as a people, as a nation, as a world. Now, the purpose of recognizing this reality isn't meant to get us dwelling on how bad we are, but it's about changing our perspective, because we can't understand the heights of God's love until we grasp the depth of our sin. Paul knew this. He knew that an honest assessment of who we are will help us from getting fooled into thinking that everything is okay and that we don't need to grow and change anymore. See, Paul knew the value of recognizing his own faults and weaknesses and sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul wrote, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Performing a self-assessment is a vitally important spiritual practice. Paul did this because he saw the value of being honest with himself. He also saw the value of being transparent by sharing his own unflattering self-assessment with the church in Rome. He didn't have to tell them all the ugly parts that were in his life, and yet he did this because he knew that his own transparency would be good for the church. He was showing the Roman Christians how they might acknowledge their own problems and then start talking about how they could overcome them. And then Paul makes it clear that the ultimate solution is Christ, as he puts it in verses 24 and 25. He writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ is our Savior, and that makes a difference, not just for eternity, but for life right now. As I wrestle with the problems going on in our country, especially when it comes to racism, I know we need a lot more of Jesus. I also know I haven't done enough. Now, for me, it's tempting to tune out when I hear about another police shooting or a protest. It's tempting to not spend any time digging deeper into the issues and getting to know people of other races and learning firsthand what their struggles are. And when I do nothing, I realize I'm not contributing at all to a solution. And people of color tell me that when I'm silent, I'm actually contributing to the problem. I bring this up because Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. And we do that by respecting people of all colors, educating ourselves on the issues, building relationships beyond our congregation, and doing as much good as we possibly can. We love our neighbors by having a clearer understanding of how our actions or our inactions are helping or hurting those around us, especially those who don't look like us. And this is where doing the hard work of self-assessment comes in. We have to be aware of who we are and what we need to work on if we're going to make a difference. Now, beyond doing the critically important work of self-assessment, it's good for us to remember the words of Paul that he uses at the beginning of chapter 8. In verse 1, he writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let's take a moment to think about what these words mean. No matter how unflattering the assessment is of us, no matter how strong the forces are that pull us off the path of righteousness, God refuses to reject us. We can be honest with God about our weaknesses and our sin. We can show God the worst parts of who we are, because God promises that for those who've been covered by the grace of Jesus Christ, there will be no condemnation. When we take a hard look, a hard, honest look at ourselves, and reflect on what's happening in us and in our world, we will likely see a mixture of good and bad. We may see things that disgust us. And then we may even think that we're not worthy of God's love. But God doesn't stop loving us. God doesn't kick us out of the family, but continues to call us sons and daughters. And let's not forget that there is no rejection because of Jesus Christ. Now, there is a struggle of good and evil going on in our world and even in our own hearts. But the Scripture reminds us that the Holy Spirit is at work, helping us confront all those things that lead us away from God. The Spirit is helping us confront all those things that lead us away from what is wrong, and it leads us towards what is true and right. The Spirit is working to transform us. The Spirit is working to transform all of creation. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit is inviting us to be part of the solution to the problems we face today. When we look deeply at ourselves and at our world, it is easy to get puzzled. We wonder what's going to happen with all the mess that we see. Who's going to rescue us from all these problems? Well, we do see in a mirror dimly, and yet that's where we encounter the good news of the gospel, because we are rescued by Jesus Christ. I pray that this good news will deepen your joy and enable you to embrace the truth about yourself and the truth about us as a people, no matter how unflattering it may be. We all face that struggle between good and evil. But thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we are rescued from sin. Would you bow your heads and join me in prayer? Oh God, when we take the time to examine our lives, we find that we can relate to Paul in so many ways. We don't do the things that we want to do, and we do the things we know we shouldn't do. It is easy for us to feel trapped by sin, and yet we've been reminded today that you have defeated sin. You've given us power to overcome these struggles if we'll just turn to you. And so we pray that you would help us set our minds on you and to come to you whenever we feel pulled away. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your unending grace and mercy. This we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.